Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. These are the clear words of Jesus. Repent, he says in the reading today. Jesus is presented with a difficult situation. A terrible injustice has occurred. Galilean Jews were killed by Pilate. Now, we're not told all the details, all the hows or the whys or what was really going on, but only that it happened. But interestingly, Jesus responds by saying, repent, or you too will die. Listen again. There were some present at the very time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices, and he answered them, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Now it seems that the people thought that these Galilean Jews somehow deserved what they got. That they somehow must have committed some terrible sin to deserve this. In fact, that's what was the thinking of the Jews of Jesus' day, that when you sin, God's going to zap you or strike you down with some kind of punishment for that sin. But Jesus dismisses this myth. He turns the tables on this false belief, indicts everyone there, and then bluntly calls every listener there and every one of us here to repentance. Unless you repent, you too will likewise perish. Every sinner needs to repent. Every sinner needs to turn away from their sin and to turn to Christ. Because every sinner is in danger of eternal death. In other words, it's not legitimate to say someone is a worse sinner because something bad happened to them. In the case of the Galileans who Pilate killed, we're not told again all the details of what happened, why, how, or what was really going on. Whether they were political dissidents, rebel leaders, or just in the wrong place at the wrong time, Pilate had these Galilean Jews murdered. The way that he did it made the people think they must have committed some especially terrible sin. And Pilate killed them in the middle of one of their sacred celebrations. Now, it's quite possibly during the Passover meal, and the Galileans would have been shedding or spilling the blood of the Passover lamb. Pilate's soldiers stormed the ceremony and brutally slashed and slayed the Galileans. And so their bodies and blood were left to mingle with the blood of their sacrifices. Now the inference that people made about all of this was they must have really angered God, done something bad to deserve a death like this. In today's setting, it might be like ISIS massacring a church of Christians right as they were celebrating the Lord's Supper. Then after hearing about it, we say something like, well, they must have really done something bad to make God let this happen to them. As if somehow we have the inside track about God's mind. In fact, that false belief is really running rampant in our own society. You've heard it before. It flows from the Buddhist belief of karma. That if you do something bad, well, sooner or later, something bad is going to come back and happen to you. And the converse of that belief then is also present. Namely, that if you do something good, well, then something good automatically is going to happen to you. It's the idea that you will eventually be rewarded by karma or by God, or by whatever deity someone thinks of, because of your good deeds. Sadly, this false belief has even penetrated portions of the Christian church today. You can see it on TV in lots of different places. Popular megachurch pastor Joel Osteen is one of them. He actually promotes a false theology of moral. Now, I say this not to offend anyone, but simply we need to know the truth and speak the truth. false prophet that he is, he tells thousands of people that the Christian message is not one of the shed blood of Jesus for sinners, but one where God simply wants you to be happy, try hard, and smile really big. And then he's going to reward you for your good effort. But of course, he leaves countless people wondering what they did wrong when God doesn't reward them with the wealth and the health and the happy lives that Mr. Osteen promises. Sadly, the message to repent is not one often heard, if at all, by his church. Something he himself needs to do about this false teaching. Yet sadly, people wrongly believe that somehow he's got this special inside track to God's mind. You want the inside track to God's mind, you simply read God's word. Study the scriptures, hear it, meditate over it, pray over the word. The Jews of Jesus' day wanted the inside track of his thinking about this Galilean massacre. And so his response is rather blunt. You think these Galileans were worse than the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will likewise perish. You see, it'd be like bringing Jesus to the horrors of Auschwitz, that Nazi death camp from World War II, where people were literally walking skeletons on the brink of death with dead bodies piled up by the hundreds, where Jesus might then turn and say, do you think that these Jews were worse sinners than all the other Jews because they suffered this way? No, I tell you. Unless you repent, you too will likewise perish. You see, the point is that it's not legitimate to say someone's a worse sinner because something bad happened to them. It's a misbelief to think that when you sin, God is going to zap you or strike you down with some kind of punishment for that sin. Now, that's different. We need to be clear about this. That's different than suffering the natural consequences of sin. If you get caught on a test cheating, you're likely going to get an F. If you steal a car and you get caught, you're likely going to go to jail. That's the natural consequence of that sin. Which is something different entirely than saying that God will strike you down from some kind of punishment for your sin. And Jesus aims to make this all clear for us. All sin is destructive. Theirs, yours, mine. And because of sin, bad things will happen. Because of sin, death will come. This is simply the curse of sin. In other words, God is not angry at just one specific sin. He does not just punish one specific sin. He is angry over all sins. Theirs, yours, mine. And he will punish every single sinner. Were it not for our Lord Jesus Christ, we would be under a severe, eternal, unrelenting punishment. Nonetheless, this is why Jesus declares, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. Jesus attempts to make this all the more clear, he brings another terrible tragedy into the picture here. Verse 4. He says, for those 18 on whom the tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. See, if the people thought that the Galileans who Pilate killed deserved death because of some sin they committed, they must certainly have thought these people did as well. Was God angry at them for a particular sin? Did they actually deserve to die like this? Or were they simply in the wrong place at the wrong time? It was a terrible tragedy. Have you ever thought of that tragedy from the perspective of a family? Wives who lost husbands, children lost fathers, mothers lost their children. People would have been overwhelmed with grief. Some would be angry, others would be asking God, why? But let's put it into contemporary terms for us. Pick any tragedy from the headlines that you like. For example, the one a couple Saturdays ago, the Uber cab driver, a gunman in Kalamazoo, Michigan, killing 6 and critically injuring 2. Do you think that those 8 people who he shot were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Kalamazoo? No, I tell you. But unless you too repent, you will likewise perish. See, it's not legitimate to say that someone is a worse sinner because something bad happened to them. It'd be like saying that all cancer patients who died of cancer were worse sinners, and that's why they got that affliction. Or be like saying that all people who died in a car accident were worse sinners and they deserved it. The curse of sin, the consequence of sin, living in a fallen, broken, imperfect world, is that bad things will happen. The wages of sin is death, Scripture says. When we put ourselves in the place of God and we cast judgment on one who is a worse sinner than us. Now again, let's be clear. We are certainly to make a judgment call about what is sin. We are certainly to make a judgment call, an evaluation of what is right and wrong, good and bad. In fact, Jesus says as much just before our reading for today, the end of Luke 12. He says, make a right judgment. But it is a dubious business to say someone is a worse sinner than us. So Jesus puts us back in our place and he says, unless you too repent, you will likewise perish. See, the reality that we must deal with is that God is angry at all sin. He's angry with all sinners, you and me included. Jesus' point then is that when bad things happen, it's a reminder of that curse of sin, a reminder that we're all called to repent, turn away from our sins. You see, the great lie of Satan is that he wants you to believe that you're not as bad as a sinner as the person sitting right behind you. Of course, we all want to turn around and look and see if Satan is right. Before God, there is no worse sinner, only condemned sinners. In other words, this can be hard for us to hear, just like it was for the Jews of Jesus' day to hear. When tragedies happen, Jesus says, repent, and you too will perish. Loved ones die in car accidents, and we feel the fury and agony of sin's curse in ways that words cannot express. Jesus says, repent, and you too will perish. When a cancer patient dies and a heart attack destroys another life, Jesus says, repent, or you too will perish. When people are gunned down by a madman, Jesus says, repent, or you too will perish. In the face of unexplainable suffering and injustice, Jesus says, of all things, repent. Perhaps that seems cruel. Maybe we think it unfair. But sin cannot be minimized. It is ugly. It wreaks havoc on our lives and can send us to despair and hell. Yet to be clear, Jesus in no way minimizes suffering. He in no way minimizes your suffering and the suffering of this world. In fact, Jesus is one quite familiar with suffering. On the cross, Jesus suffered the greatest tragedy and injustice imaginable. So be assured he is quite familiar with the cruelty and the unfairness of this world. But it is here that you can begin to see how he meets your suffering and the suffering of this world with his own suffering. It is here that you can begin to see the injustices and the tragedies of this world through the injustices heaped upon him. Not only does Jesus step in and take your place, he takes your punishment. He takes your suffering. And then he loves you and he leads you through it to a place of hope and life. The cross is the reminder of your sin and its consequence, but the empty tomb is the reminder of Jesus' triumph over sin and sorrow and every suffocating sadness that we have endured. It's the declaration of victory over everything that is wrong in this world, including death itself. With Jesus, there is freedom from the curse of sin. With Jesus, there is freedom from death and damnation. Yet until the day of the resurrection, Jesus comes and he says, repent. But when Jesus calls you to repentance, he is also bringing you to himself, pointing you to himself. For in him there is the solution and the salvation for sins. In Jesus, there is the answer to your affliction and your horror. In Jesus, mayhem is met with mercy. God's wrath is met with his righteousness. Failure is met with forgiveness. Desperation is met with inspiration. Jesus says, I did this for you. Yes, we know God's wrath over sin is terrifying. But his mercy in Jesus is electrifying. The empty tomb shows us how Jesus will ultimately relieve us from all of our suffering, relieve you and all your loved ones who have been baptized into Christ. How it will lead you from death to life. The empty tomb is an answer of hope in the face of tragedy. In the face of injustice, you have the promise of Easter vindication, that evil does not win, that all wrongs will be one day righted. So with Jesus, there is solace in the face of suffering. He's been through it, and he came out alive. He will take you through it. That's his promise. The empty tomb is an answer to unexplainable tragedies and unimaginable suffering. It answers with hope. And so go out into your lives and be bastions of hope. Share that hope with others, because the empty tomb answers with life. The life of Jesus. In the face of it all, he points you forward. He lets you live. He gives you hope. So repent and believe the good news. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, let your hearts and your minds be controlled, and let faith, life everlasting. Amen.